Please turn with me in your Old Testaments to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll be considering verses 1 through 12 of this text and our lesson this morning. It's a joy to be with you this morning. I think we need to realize what a great privilege it is that we get to do what we've been doing here this morning, and every time we come together on each first day of the week, we are God's children. A creator of the universe is willing to call us his, and we get to call on him as our father in time of need and in time of joy in any time. And it's certainly a blessing to be able to do that today and to be worshiping him and to be building each other up in the most holy faith. I'm appreciative of your presence, and I hope that you have enjoyed being here and have learned and have been encouraged. And if you're visiting with us, we're certainly thankful for you and want you to feel welcome back at any other opportunity that you might have. And if you have a desire to study with us, we want you to feel welcome in asking us about doing that. And if you have any specific questions that are of interest or concern to you, we'd love to be able to study God's word with you as well. And I want to encourage everyone to study along with me as we look to God's word for guidance. And speaking of that blessing of what we're doing here this morning, this is really an exclamation point, if you will, of a life that is lived for God. We live for God every day. We serve God every day. We're devoted to him as Christians, as his children. And then we come together in a powerful, united fashion. We proclaim his praises and his glory. We talk about to each other how great he is and how devoted to him we should be. And what a blessing that is. Some wonder why a God that doesn't need anything, who's sufficient in himself, who is eternal, would need praise. And the fact is, he doesn't need it, but he deserves it. He deserves to be told how wonderful and great he is, how awesome he is. And we need to tell him that. We thrive on it. We find life in giving him praise. It is our purpose. And it is the most blessed and fulfilled life that someone can live, is in the Lord. And that's not just something we say. It's not just something we tell our kids, our young ones in this place, just with the hopes of convincing them beyond all of the contradictory thoughts that they're going to be presented with the world, because there's a lot the world has to offer. We just want them here and we're selfish in that way. When we say it's the best life, we mean it. Life in the Lord is the purpose that we walk this earth. And it is the only way you'll find fulfillment, is giving your entirety to the Lord in his service. And it's important that we don't take that for granted. Throughout the New Testament and the whole Bible, for that matter, a constant theme is praising God. It is blessing God. And we usually think of blessing someone as giving them gifts. And when the Bible talks about blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the word has to do with speaking well of him. It is singing and citing his praises. It's telling God how great he is and telling others how great he is. And we don't need to take it for granted that that great God, is our Father. I want to tell you something. As soon as we start taking that for granted is the moment we fall short. What separates us from God is not simply breaking rules, though sin is lawlessness. It is going against our created nature. And that is reflecting our Creator. It is we who are made in God's image. And the way that we fulfill that image-bearing purpose is to remember him and think about how wonderful he is and try our best each and every day with the necessary aid of his grace to do just that, to reflect the image of God through the face of Christ as he lives in us. We can't take it for granted how blessed we are to be his children. Christians are the most blessed people on earth. And if we don't realize that every day, we're going to really struggle to live life that brings glory to Him. And I want to tell you that obviously that's on every page of the Bible. Some pages you might wonder, how does this fit into the idea that it's a blessed thing to be the child of God? This is to His glory. This is for our salvation. And we got to read it in the context and figure out how that fits in this greater puzzle that shows the beauty of who God is. But Proverbs 3 does a really good job of that. And we could go on and on and on through Proverbs, but I want to focus on the first 12 verses of Proverbs chapter 3, which really forms a section of what I would say is the blessing of life lived in the Lord. And it divides it really into two sections with each verse. Verses 1 through 12 can be divided into halves of each verse that really show the halves of life in the Lord and why that's a blessed life. And I want to tell you something, that just the first half, which speaks about what life in the Lord is, we'll be able to see the blessings of that. And as if that wasn't enough, the Holy Spirit is saying, if you live that blessed life in the Lord, here's the blessings that come from it. And it's to show us that it's not just this traditionalism or ritualism that we hold on to as members of the Lord's church, as members of God's family, as His children. It's much more than that. It's not ritualism. It's not rule following just for the sake of rule following. It's about a relationship, a life lived in Him, with Him, Him and us. And that very fact that that's possible, that that's offered to us, is itself a blessing. This is how he begins. My son, do not forget my law, but keep, let your heart keep my commands. The first matter that he discusses as it pertains to life in the Lord is keeping the commandments. And someone says, well, that doesn't sound very fun. That doesn't sound very fulfilling. That kind of misses, in my mind, what you've been saying, Jeremiah, that it's a blessed thing to be in the Lord, that it's the greatest thing that you could decide to do, that it is your life's purpose, and it is where you'll find the greatest fulfillment. But that is exactly what life in the Lord is. It's allowing Him to be in us. It's allowing Him to direct us and show us what it is to be created in His image. He tells us that in His commandments. And of course, you have the writer of Proverbs speaking to his son. My son, do not forsake my law, forget my law. Let your heart keep my commandments. But then he'll say in verse 5, trust in Jehovah, trust in the Lord. And so as is the case with the responsibility placed upon parents, this man is giving commands to his son that are the commands of the Lord. Raise your children in the way they should go, Proverbs would say in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train them up in that way and they will not depart from it when they get older. What is that way? Fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. So that's precisely what he's saying. My commands, my law, it's me with my authority God's given me telling you what to do, son, but it's coming from God. It's His will. I would not lead you outside of His law. So notice chapter 2 of Proverbs in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, notice then verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This is about our relationship with God. And that's what His commands are meant to do. It's meant to bring us into relationship with Him. It's meant to bring us to a fulfillment of life's purpose. So when wisdom tells us in chapter 1 and verse 7 and throughout the rest of Proverbs many times, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We can understand that because when we fear our Creator who has the power to give life and the power to destroy, and when we have a deep reverential fear and awe for our great God, that tells us what life is about and how we fulfill that. I have such a great respect for God. If that's true, then I'm going to let Him guide me in the purpose that He's giving me. And that's exactly what he's saying in chapter 3 and verse 1. Don't forget God. Don't forget what He's telling you to do. And someone says, well, that doesn't sound very heartfelt. That kind of sounds cold and legalistic. But you notice what he says, let your heart keep my commands. The word keep there even is a word which means to guard. So the Legacy Standard Bible says, let your heart guard my commandments. What does that mean? I mean, if you treasure something, if you love someone, you guard them. There's a reason we lock our doors at night. I mean, some of you might not. Okay, where I come from, you lock your doors. But there's a reason why we take those protective measures, because we love our kin. We love our family. They're worth guarding. We treasure them. We look after our children. We guard them because they're valuable to us. And he's saying, guard God's law and his commands in your heart. It's when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about who we actually are. It's what controls our body. It's what we decide to do with our life. It's our intellect and our will and our emotion. It's what we know. It's the decisions we make on a daily basis, the way we decide to live our lives, and then the things that drive us and intrigue us and attract us, our emotions. It's the whole man. And he's saying, guard God's word in you with your entire being. I mean, that's more than just checking a box. But that's what God's word is talking about every time it requires obedience. Don't forget it. He says, guard it. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 9, the apostle Peter is telling them to grow in Jesus, to grow in fellowship with him, adding to your faith these things. And then he'd say in verse 9, that he who lacks these things is short-sighted and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. But he uses an interesting couple of words there. Has forgotten is a word which means forgiveness, but then the forgotten part is an active verb. So they are the active agent in this. It's not something that's happening to them. It's something that they're actively engaged in. In other words, they are welcoming forgetfulness if they don't grow in Jesus. They're welcoming the forgetfulness of the fact that Jesus shed his blood for you. Saying, so don't let go of that. Treasure it. Hold it in your heart. Keep it as a part of your daily life. He'd say in chapter 4 of Proverbs in verse 23, to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So he's saying, take God's word with you everywhere you go. Hold it close to your chest. Hold it close to your being. Make sure that every decision you make, every step you take, it is dictated by God's will that you value and are holding in your heart for dear life. And so no wonder that Moses would teach the second generation in Deuteronomy chapter 6 when he says, the Lord your God is one. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And so the fact of the oneness of God and the fact that he's a creator would dispel this idea of idolatry and being divided in our interests to multiple gods. There's only one God and he deserves all of you, is what he's saying. And he demands all of you. He would go on in Deuteronomy 8 to talk about, remember that time when I fed you in the wilderness with manna? You remember why that happened? I'll tell you why it happened. It was to teach you that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. And they would understand that to mean I'm provided for by God. I depend on him. Reason I didn't die in the wilderness is he fed me. And the reason why I continue as a nation and flourish is if I depend on him to feed me. But then Jesus took that when the devil said, turn these stones into bread, and he quoted it. What he meant by that is not that God will give me bread in a minute, though that may be true. The way he meant it was, I'm a soul, and the way that I will live spiritually is not by eating that bread, but by following God's will. That's what he means when he says, don't forget my law, let your heart keep my commands. Realizing who we are created in the image of God, realizing what his commands are to us, it's not just, okay, I'll do it because I have to do it. It is my life. It is my heart. It's what I love. It's what I treasure. It's what drives me. It's what sustains me. And so he says in verse 3, Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So pump the brakes on this idea that God's commandments are cold and lifeless, and it's just about following rules, and there's nothing really to them, and God's capricious, and He tells us to do things just because He can. Because mercy and truth here are really, they stand for the effect of the law and the commandments. Why? What is the purpose of the law and the commandments? When I keep the law and the commandments, what is wrought within me? It is mercy and truth. There's something deep and personal and spiritual about that. There's nothing cold about it at all. Mercy is the Hebrew word hesed, which has a wide array of translations throughout the Old Testament. It's a very common word. It's about God's covenant love and therefore our covenant love to Him. And so it's translated kindness in places, loving kindness, mercy, steadfast love, loyalty, and unfailing love are all ways which this word is conveyed. And then he says truth, which is a word which means firmness and faithfulness and stability, truthfulness. And so what he's saying is that when you hold God's law and His commandments in your heart, that is provoking in you steadfast, loyal love for God and for your fellow man. It's producing in you a kind of stability of character. I mean, who's reliable if not the children of God? Don't let those forsake you. How would you let them forsake you? Forgetting His law and not keeping His commandments. And certainly not doing it with a heartfelt sincerity to God. This is why Micah said in Micah 6 and verse 8. They're saying, what does God want from us? I mean, what you're really giving it to us, Micah. What does He want? And this is what God says through Him. He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you, God. Someone says, those Christians, they're just self-righteous people that think they're better than everyone else. And what God's saying, no, is my children, my true children, what they are there people that love their fellow man, and they will sacrifice for their fellow man. They'll have compassion on their fellow man. They'll be loyal to their fellow man. They will love their neighbor as themselves. And then in all of that, they are going to be loyal to me above all else. And I'm going to direct them in that kind of love for their fellow man. That's what he's saying here in Proverbs 3 and verse 3. And isn't that a blessed life in and of itself? And so when he's talking about not letting mercy and truth forsake us, he's talking about our steadfast, loyal, faithful love to God and to man, our loyalty and stability and firmness and reliability to God and to man. I mean, that's all encompassing. What better life could you ask for? This is what God's directing us in. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul would talk about their love and how he prayed for them, that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment, that they may approve the things that are excellent and be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, bearing fruit of righteousness by Christ Jesus. This is how it works. You don't let love and truth forsake you. This is life in the Lord. By every single decision you make, every single thought you take, it's with the interests of God first and foremost, and the interest of your fellow man. And you would never betray God, and you would never betray your fellow man. You would never withhold something from God that belongs to Him rightly. He can depend on you to praise Him, to live before Him righteously. And you would never withhold something that your fellow man needs, that you can provide. Certainly spiritually is the height of that. This is life in the Lord, and it's a wonderful life. He says in verse 5, as DJ read, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. So this adds a little to it, isn't it? It's not just keeping commandments because God said so, but it is taking them into your life, letting God live through you. That's faithful love. That's reliability. That's truth, not error. That's dependability. And then what that amounts to with us, it's a life that is devoted to trusting God. It's depending upon Him fully. Someone says, if you're trying to keep God's commandments carefully, you're depending on yourself. That's not what God says. He says, if you're keeping my commandments, if you're walking with mercy and truth and love, faithful love, You are showing that you trust and rely upon me totally. Totally. He says, trust him with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him. You young people, listen to that. That's what we want. That's what God expects of me. That's what God expects me to lead my children in. Not in come to church because I said so. But God wants all of you, and he wants you to flourish in that. He wants you to rely upon him. He wants you to, when you mess up, not hesitate to come to him because you know he loves you and he wants to forgive you and help you through that. That's the kind of people that belong to God. They trust him with everything. And in everything they do, they don't think, I know what's best. They say, you know what? God would never lead me in the wrong way. Proverbs 26 and in verse 12 says this, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. You see, life in the Lord is saying, I don't know what's best for myself. I'm going to let God tell me exactly what I need to do. Paul mentioned in Corinthians, to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3 that, listen, you've got to become a fool to become wise. You'll never figure it out if you think that you can figure it out. What you've got to realize is that it's not from me, it's from God. And let him tell you what his will is. That's what the Jews didn't understand. And look how they ended up. He says, trust in me with all your heart. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. That's an interesting word. The word actually has to do with not simply knowing him or just like acknowledging him like you acknowledge someone in a room. Hey, acknowledge your existence. It's a personal knowledge, an intimate experience with a person's reality. It's a personal knowledge of God, and it comes with this trust. It is knowing him and his character and his love and his promises, and it is putting all your eggs in his basket. It is coming to know him on such an intimate level where your entire life is surrendered to his control because you trust what he's promised you if you do that. That's why he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. So someone struggled to be faithful. This tells me it's because they don't fully trust in God. They're reserving something from him and for themselves. In all your ways, acknowledge him. This intimate participation of that knowledge of God. We had mentioned 2 Peter 1 about this person who doesn't grow in these graces, adding to their faith. They willfully forget. They welcome forgetfulness of what God has done for them in the past. The whole context, though, is about growing in the knowledge of Jesus. And it's the same kind of thought that is reflected in Proverbs 3 and verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him. When he tells us that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, at the end of that epistle, chapter 3 and verse 18 of 2 Peter, what it's really wrapped up in is this word knowledge that is in chapter 1, that all things he has given to us pertaining to life and godliness are through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And you got to be fruitful in that knowledge. And it is the Greek word epinosis. And it's this participant knowledge. It's like knowing someone in the sense of a relationship. It's not just, I've got an acquaintance, we're friends on Facebook. I know them. We've got a relationship. We know each other. We interact with each other. That's the knowledge we have to have of him. In all our ways, we let who he is shape us and mold us. What's that have to do with trust? You remember in James chapter 1, he talks about asking God for wisdom. And he says, let him do so with faith without doubting. He who doubts is like a man who is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And so that's that man saying, God, I trust in your wisdom to guide me, but not really because I want to do this. And he's just kind of like a flaky person. But the man who fully trusts in him acknowledges him in all his ways. Chapter 4, James would talk about the people who say, we're going to go to such and such a city. We're going to buy and sell because we're in complete control of our lives. And he says, what you should say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this and that. And you should plan your whole trip around him. In all your ways acknowledge him. That's life in the Lord. But he adds to it. He says in verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It gives another dimension to what we just talked about. Trusting him, acknowledging him in all your ways. We mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Why? What is that? How does that work? He says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It complements trust in the Lord. You might say, how does fear and trust come together? And we might remember something like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, when he said that, you know, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you look at a woman to lust after, you commit adultery in your heart. Then he gives them warning. He gives them instruction. He says, listen, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better that your eye perish, one of your members perish, than your whole body to be cast into hell. That should strike fear. But the reason why that fear will be good for me is because I trust what he's saying. It is better to go without my eye than to go to hell. He'd say in chapter 10 of Matthew's gospel that we're not to fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. How is that fear going to do anything for me? I trust what he says, and so I am willing to confess him before men. Because I know and trust that he is telling me the truth, that if I don't, he'll not confess me before my Father. So you have this fear that is coupled together with trust. I trust what you say. That's why there's fear. And if I trust what you say and I fear those consequences, what will I do? I will obey you and I'll flee from evil. This is why Psalm 19 in verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It leads to purity. It leads to righteousness. It leads to holiness. It leads to goodness. When I fear the consequences of evil that God discloses to me, I will run away from that evil and I will be walking in the light. He says, fear God and depart from evil. Don't let anyone ever tell you that part of life in the Lord is learning how not to fear, because certainly it is the case that he allows us to conquer the fear that debilitates us, that Satan takes advantage of. But life in the Lord includes the healthy fear of God, because without that fear, we don't depart from evil. But he adds to that in verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. That's part of life in the Lord. Do you know that God expects of you to give back to him? And again, someone says who doesn't know God nor his word, well, that sounds like a God that needs me to sustain him. But that's certainly the way the idolatry of what we read of in the Bible carried itself. And Israel at times were influenced by that, and God had to correct him. Don't you think about when you bring the altar to the sacrifice of the altar that you're doing that because I need it. Because listen, all the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. If I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. I've got it right here at my disposal. So it can't possibly mean that we need to give God what we have because he needs it. It's got to be about our benefit. Isn't that interesting? It's always for us. It's for him, but it's with our benefit in mind. And so he says, you honor the Lord with your possessions. And of course, this has got to be cheerful. The Apostle Paul would point out to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, what do you have that you did not receive? Why are you acting like what you have, whether it's the spiritual gifts or your knowledge, like that's just something that came from you? God gave it to you. And so don't act better than each other. What we have comes from God. And so what gratitude does and what God deserves is to give it back to him. But did you notice the word there? It says, honor him with your possessions. And so you think about the widow and her two mites, and you might wonder, how does that amount honor God? Well, it's because Jesus says it was her livelihood. Honor means I have fixed a value upon God. This is how I think of God. This is how much he's worth to me. And the widow gave everything. And that's exactly what the verse is telling us. How much do you honor God? How do you think of him? How important is he to you? How wonderful is he to you? Reflect that in your possessions. And of course, this is comprehensive of our lives, but it certainly includes our physical things that we honor him with. It's like with our parents. One of the commands of the Bible is to honor our parents, and that holds a monetary consideration. Mom and dad are older and they can't provide for themselves, and I now can provide for myself. And just like they valued my life and fed to me and protected me and provided for me, if I value them, I will protect them and provide for them and feed them. I'm honoring my father and my mother. But it's no different with elders, who in 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, those who labor in word and doctrine are worthy of double honor. But what did that mean? They're worthy of pay. A worker is worthy of his wages. And so you have cheap labor. It's because it's not as good. But the person who is an expert, you pay more. And so that's what God is saying. What do you think of me? And he wants us to show him that in our possessions. When we lay by in store on the first day of the week, as we just did, it is a reflection of how we think of God. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this is what Paul said in verse 8. I speak not by commandment. I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. This is what they did. What are you going to do? But then he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And you come to church on Sunday, you've received your check on Friday, and you're going to be stingy? You say, I love God, but listen, I have plans. And God says, no, the amount you gave me in proportion to what I gave you, it shows me you care very little about me. But then the people he's talking to here, the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8, and he gives them the example of the Macedonians. This is more than just money. This is what he says of the Macedonians. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Why is it so easy to give so much money to the Lord as he has prospered you? Because everything is his. My life is his. And that's what he's saying in Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of your increase. The first fruits were the best. You don't bring God your lame sacrifices. You bring God your best. Because you care that much about him. He's that important to you. But he doesn't stop there. Notice in verse 11, he says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. You know, discipline has a wide range. It's not just punitive. It's not just punishment. It's shaping us with the Lord's will. Discipline comes in the area of instruction, but also correction of information that we should take and we should digest and apply. But also it does come in the form of correction and then punishment if needed. But it's all God trying to shape us. The scriptures that are inspired of God, we talked about this morning, that's a part of discipline. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about how we are to warn the unruly and we are to comfort the faint-hearted and uphold the weak. All that's part of discipline. We need each other in that way. God disciplining us through each other. And then Romans chapter 5 talks about counting it joy when we fall into that tribulation because it produces character and character, perseverance, character, hope. That's what brought us there. Why is it a part of life in the Lord? Because we need to be transformed. We need to be transformed. There is a book written by C.S. Lewis. You are familiar with that name, but it's The Problem of Pain. And in that book, he explains the way God uses suffering and why it's a blessing and why it's a part of our life as his children. And he kind of gives an illustration. He talks about how you might have a renowned artist who doesn't really put a lot of time and effort into a picture he's drawing to amuse a child. But then he goes to the block of marble and he spends hours and hours and hours painstakingly chipping away at that marble. He's spending all this time, all this effort, doing the hard things, putting in the elbow grease. And then he speaks about how if that marble was alive, had a mind, it would feel pain. It would wonder why the person who owns him is chipping away at him and breaking things off. And if it would cry out and ask it to stop and say this is not fair, it would withhold itself from the glory that his creator is trying to mold him into. If it would just realize that all of this pain, all this chipping away is making me better, is making me into the image of Christ, wouldn't we welcome discipline? That's part of life lived in Christ. God is making us into a masterpiece. And of course, that masterpiece is in the image of his son, but we've got all this stuff that needs to be chipped away. And it comes through discipline. It comes through discipline. So that's part of your life in the Lord. And let me tell you, it's a blessed life because God is shaping you. And so very briefly, look at, I think we see that it's blessed. It's a blessed life already. But as if that's not enough, this is what wisdom says. It says, don't forget my law, keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. It's interesting that it talks about the length of life being a blessing. Sometimes that's not true. There's people that want to go because life means pain. And I think we all understand that to some degree or another, some more than others. But the Bible doesn't talk about long life as a blessing in and of itself, though there is truth to that. But notice what he says, it's length of days and peace. They're days of peace. That's what God offers you. If you follow his will, you're going to avoid a short life. I mean, we're not promised that unequivocally. Time and chance happen to them all, but there's a lot of people that die from their own foolishness. But more than that, you're going to have a life of peace. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, but it's not like the world has. My peace surpasses understanding. I mean, of all the struggles that this life presents us, if you live life in the Lord, your life will be filled with peace. That's quality life. Ask anyone in this room who has some gray hairs on their head, who has served the Lord for their life, just how much peace they have been afforded by fellowship with the Lord. He extends this, notice, when he says, don't let mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Do we care about what other people think of us? Someone says, I don't care about what any of them thinks of me. But that's not true, is it? I think we need to have a healthy perspective where if someone thinks very little of us, though they shouldn't, we don't let that deter us from following God. But the Bible is filled with examples of why we should care about what others think of us. And what he says, if you have mercy and truth, as we've talked about them, infused in every fiber of your being, and you're faithful and you're loyal and you're loving and you're stable and you're reliable, God is going to have favor with you. He's going to look down and think, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's my child. I'm not ashamed to be identified with him. But also everywhere you go, people are going to see that. And it's not about you. It's about the glory of Christ. But they're going to see that he is a worthy worker. He's a worthy friend. I'd like to marry a man like that. I'd like to marry a woman like that. That's someone I can rely upon. That's a person I'd want in my corner. Why? Because that person is letting Christ live in them. Just like Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Brethren, if you live life in the Lord, your relationships are going to flourish. It's going to be wonderful if you let God shape your character. On top of that, he says in verse 7, not being wise in your own eyes, fearing the Lord, departing from evil. Verse 5, trusting in the Lord, not leaning on your own understanding. He will direct your paths. New American Standard Bible says he will make your paths straight. The word for direct and straight, it's smooth and straight. What he's telling you is that if you trust in God, your life will be easier. It'll be better. He's not saying it will be just sunshine and rainbows. No. You'll still suffer. Here's the difference. You're going to suffer with hope. You're going to know how to cope with it. You're going to know how to deal with it. You're still going to have people that slander you, that turn against you, that cheat you, that try to harm you. Oh, it's not going to be easy, but you're going to know how to deal with that. You're going to know how to take that and with God's grace, grow from it. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have trials and tribulations, but it's going to be smooth with the Lord. It says, if you trust in God, your life is going to be so much better. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the unfaithful, the ungodly, it's hard. It's a hard life lived without God. It's a pleasant one lived with Him. Along those lines, he says, listen, if you depart from evil in fear of God, it's going to be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And I think that's literally true. There's a lot of things we avoid that are unhealthy physically if we just follow what God says. There's a host of diseases that come from ungodliness. There's a host of examples of life cut short because of ungodliness. But I want to tell you something. When he says health to your flesh and strength to your bones, that's a figure for the entirety of our being, not just our bodies. And so there's always been psychological things that plague mankind. Things like depression or anxiety and uncertainty and all of these kinds of mental illnesses that and problems and struggles that are actually glorified these days. And brethren, we shouldn't glorify them. We should slay them mercilessly with the sword of the Spirit. And that's why it's in this verse. Trust in the Lord. Depart from evil. That's going to give you a great life. That's going to help you with these things. And so notice in Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious for anything, but let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's when he goes on to say, you got to meditate on these things, things that are true and noble, just and pure and lovely and of good report and of virtue. If there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things you learn from me, Paul says, the will of God. And he says, if you do that, if you think on these things, you're not thinking about what nasty words people say to you. You're not thinking about how the world says a beautiful woman looks, but you're thinking about what God says is a beautiful woman in His sight, a gentle and quiet spirit, a modest heart. You're not thinking about what the world says is successful, this amount of money in your bank account. You're thinking about God's will. He says, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I want to tell you something. The solution to all of those very real and difficult problems, it's Jesus. It's the Lord. Don't doubt it. Trust it. Life in the Lord, that's the blessed life. That's the contented life. That's the healthy life. I'm not saying you won't have any struggles. I'm saying that's the answer to your struggles. Give your life fully to the Lord. When all else fails, and it will, might work for a minute, but it'll fail. What will ultimately help you conquer it is full surrender to Jesus. Don't let those other things in. Meditate on Him. Prosperous return. He says that you honor Him with your possessions, and your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. You say, well, that's the gospel of health and wealth, but let's pump the brakes and check that for a minute. Because the reason you ever had in the first place was so that you could give it in honor and service to Him. And when you get more in return, that's going to be what it's for as well. In other words, He's fueling your praise and service and devotion. I serve God with my entire being is what this whole section of Scripture is about. But the reason I have being is because of Him. Everything I'm giving Him is because He's given it to me. And that's what this is about. And that's where I think verse 10 really encapsulates, verse 9 and 10 really encapsulates the entire blessedness of life in the Lord. Someone says, you're only serving God for the benefit. Okay, well, that's the incentive He gave me. There's nothing wrong with that. Serving God is the reward in and of itself. And this verse tells us that because he says, if you give me your goods, as I blessed you with, You honor me with your possessions, and that includes your entire life. Everything belongs to me. You give it to me. You honor me with it. I'll keep giving you more. But the reason I'll keep giving you more and blessing you with more, because I know you're a good steward, and I know that you're going to use that to glorify me. It includes helping other people. It includes a living sacrifice on a daily basis. That's not the gospel of health and wealth. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit revealing the glory of our magnificent Creator and us getting to live with Him, have fellowship with Him. And lastly, as he said that we need to welcome discipline in life in the Lord, here's the benefit. So we already saw the benefit. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. You know what the Hebrew writer says about that verse that he quotes? He quotes 11 and 12 in Hebrews 12. You know what he says about that? He says, you understand that with your earthly fathers. They discipline you. You pay them respect. How much more so the Father of spirits? Because what happens is if a person goes without discipline, they don't have a paddle to correct them. They don't have a hand to direct them. That means they are orphans. They don't have a father. They're illegitimate. They don't have a daddy that cares. He says, you have a heavenly, all-wise, infinite, eternal Father that knows everything you need before you do. And he's going to guide you in that with a gentle hand until you need something more firm. And you welcome that because that's what life in the Lord is. And you rejoice in that because you know it's evidence that I have a Father in heaven that is watching my every move with the greatest care and concern. And he's expressing that love to me by correcting me every time I need it, directing me in the way that leads to him. What a blessing that is. There's so many children today who might not know it. Some of them I'm sure do. But they desperately crave a structured home with a mom and dad who care about them. And God says, that's me for you. If you want to live with me, if you want to walk with me, that's what you get. There is no greater blessing than to live a life in the Lord. And that's the invitation we want to offer you this afternoon. If you have not obeyed the Lord, know that He loves you, that you have a Creator God in heaven that sent His Son so that you could be made His after you've turned your back on Him. He just wants you to walk with Him in newness of life, with hope, with purpose. But you've got to surrender yourself fully to Him by repenting of your sins and putting on Christ in baptism. And that's the invitation we extend to you this afternoon. If there's any other spiritual need we can assist you with, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.